Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living thing. What a moment when God breathed into Adam. Not only did he give him breath that he could breathe, but he gave him a soul. He gave him a spirit. He gave him a consciousness.
So far in our encore presentation of our series through Genesis, we've studied God's amazing hand in creating the universe, the perfect balance and rotation of all the heavenly bodies, the skies above and the waters beneath. Today, we look at God's life-giving breath as he created man from the dust of the ground. We praise the Creator and the Giver of life as we begin in Genesis chapter 2. Stay right here. Here comes Robert Furrow.
Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished." The chapter and verse breaks in the Bible were put there 1,000 years ago, 1,200 years ago. They were kind of put in slowly, and I'm glad they're there. I'm glad we have chapter and verse. We have addresses. I can tell you guys where to turn, and you guys know where to turn. I can quote a verse and tell you where that verse is at. You guys can write that down. Later on, you can look up the verse. You can look at the context of the verse. I'm glad they're there. But they were not in the originals, right? Neither were they inspired. And sometimes they get in the way. For the most part, they did a good job at putting them in places where there were pauses. But as in the very first chapter break in the Bible, they do a bad job. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 should not be a new chapter. It should be part of chapter 1. It's the seventh day. They've gone through 1 through 6, then they go to 7, and in verse 5, there's a new introductory thought. So let's cover the first four verses, connecting them to the 6 days of creation that we have already talked about. Verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Thus God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." The word sanctified means to be set apart. He blessed the seventh day, that's Saturday, and sanctified it because in it he rested from all of his work which he had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So the first part of this chapter, which I believe should have been connected to the last part, has to do with, well, first of all, the week. The seven-day week is God's idea. It wasn't man's idea. We are married to it. I learned earlier today that during the French Revolution, they tried 10-day weeks, which doesn't make any sense. We understand why it didn't work. We have a seven-day week, and here God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh day. We also have the setting aside or the sanctification of the Sabbath day, which according to Colossians and Galatians and in Hebrews, we are no longer under an obligation to keep because the Sabbath day was under the law and we are no longer under the law. Not because the law was a bad thing, not because the law was done away with, but because the law was completed. Jesus' death upon the cross completed the law. It was finished. And now Jesus has become our sacrifice, so we don't have sacrifices. Jesus has become our priest, so we don't have priests. Jesus has become our Sabbath, so we no longer set Saturday aside as a Sabbath day. Jesus said, "All of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest." You tired? Is life just wearing you out? Have you said maybe even earlier today, I'm just so tired. Then go to Jesus. He's the one who can refresh you. He is the Sabbath. He is the one that we rest upon. He is the completion of that. I think also the principle of needing rest is important, and some of us can overwork and some of us can overrest. So, right? So we have the completion of the thought of chapter 1. Now, critics have claimed that there are two different creation versions. There's Genesis chapter 1, which gives us a creation version, and there's Genesis chapter 2, which gives us a creation version. And they have claimed that those that talk about Elohim did chapter 1, those that talk about Jehovah or Yahweh did chapter 2. And these were written by two different people, and they have two different ideas, and there's two different orders in which things were created. And certainly, if you read chapter 2 from verse 5 to the end of the chapter in a cursory way, you can kind of get that idea. In fact, in the English, verses 5 through 7 are not easy to read. It does not flow really well. You remember, we're going from the Hebrew into English. And sometimes when you translate from Hebrew into English, it fits like a glove. Psalms 23 is an example of that. It fits really well. Sometimes it's difficult. This passage is difficult. They had to add a lot of things in between. They had to try to put it together in such a way that it would make sense for what it was saying in Hebrew. And I want to say for those critics, for those liberal scholars, for atheists who love to jump on this, and that's who loves to jump on this now, these two different creation versions. Those who know Hebrew, those scholars who are well-schooled in Hebrew will tell you there's not two different versions. A cursory reading in the English makes it look like, what is that saying? But there's not. And then when you dive into what's said here, you see it's not two versions at all. Instead, what you have is this. You've got chapter 1, which deals with the 7 days, or the 6 days of creation and then the day of rest. Chapter 2, if chapter 1 were a web page, chapter 2 would be taking the mouse and clicking it on day 6 so you could zoom in and you could find out more information. That's all that it is. Chapter 1 has all of these things written. And I tell you, don't you wish that we had each day that we could go in and find more information about? Well, chapter 2 and 3 of Genesis is really more information about the creation of man. In chapter 1, the heavens and the earth are created. At the end of that, we said, thus the heavens and the earth are created. In chapter 2, there are three things that are created. There is the creation of man, there is the creation of the garden, and there is the creation of the woman for the man. There's the creation of man, there is a creation of a home for him to live in the form of a garden. That's what chapter 2 is talking about. When chapter 2 talks about the plants, the herbs not being made before man, it's talking about the garden not being made before man. So God creates man, and then God creates the garden, and then God creates the woman. It's not that God created all the plants in the world after he created man. Okay? Let's take a little bit closer look at this, and we'll see if we can unravel it a little bit. We pick it up in verse 5. As I said, this is a difficult reading because there's a parenthesis in the middle of this section. It says in verse 5, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. Now that is not saying before God created any plants. All the plants have been created. Look at the word field. Before any plant of the field. The word field there could be translated and has been orchard, grove, vineyard, field, as in a grain field. It is talking about something that is cultivated. Before any plant in a vineyard, field, cultivated area. That's what the word field means. It's not saying before there was any plant on the earth. Doesn't say that, does it? It says before any plant of the field was in the earth, before there was any garden. Because chapter 2 is about the creation of man, the garden, and the woman. So he's saying before there was ever a garden, before there was ever a vineyard, before there was a plant of a field on the earth, or before an herb of the field, that second word for field is the same word, had grown, and then we get our parentheses. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. In context, it now fits. You have plants of the field and no one to till the ground. We're not talking about the creation of the plants and the herbs themselves. We're talking about the creation of a place for man to tend and to till the ground. That's the context. And then he says in verse 6, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So before the flood, there wasn't rain. It is believed, and this takes, again, different people believe different things, but I'm just going to give you a general idea of what Christian scientists, not as in the religion, by the way, but scientists who are Christian, have looked at these passages. That when the waters were divided, there was a canopy of clouds that were around the earth. And that during the pre-flood period, several hundred years, there was no rain. That is before the flood. And so when it started to rain, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights for Noah's flood, that was the first rain that fell upon the earth. But before that would be this mist, verse 6 talks about, that waters the ground. Now, if that is the case, that would help to give us some understanding as to why men were able to live as long as they did before the flood. For we read that men lived in 930 years, 940 years, 969 years, the longest guy who ever lived. Well, this cloud canopy would have blocked the sun, specifically the radiation from the sun, which ages us. Which is why when we spend more time in the sun, we don't look as good as when we don't spend time in the sun. Because it's the sun or the radiation from the sun. And even in a building during the day, there's some radiation that goes through. So this cloud cover, it's thought, would have created a blocking of that radiation, allowing man to live longer. At least that could be part of the explanation for him living longer. And then that's the end of our parentheses. The parentheses was that for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And then verse 6, but a mist went up on the earth. The end of the parentheses. In fact, in my Bible, I've even drawn in the parentheses. And then verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden. It's not that he created man and then created the plants. Right? Which is what people, the critics say. They say, look here, you've got the plants being created after Adam was made. No, you don't. It doesn't even say that. As I said, a cursory reading, you may go, oh yeah, you're right. But when you go down to it, you go, no. It says the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. Again, he's putting plants and trees that are cultivated and are good for food for the man to tend to. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's the tree that eventually got them into trouble. Now let's go back to verse 7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living thing. What a moment when God breathed into Adam. Not only did he give him breath that he could breathe, but he gave him a soul. He gave him a spirit. He gave him a consciousness. And there's been all kinds of weird things that have been taught about body, soul, and spirit. Cults love to get into the whole body, soul, and spirit thing. And it's best for us to kind of say, you know, the Bible says that the Word of God can get in between the soul and the spirit. Because you and I, we can't tell the difference between the soul and the spirit. Where's our consciousness end and where's our spirit begin? And what is the separation of our body from our soul and from our spirit? We don't know all of those things. And if we act like we do, we're just speculating over those things. But God breathes life into Adam and suddenly he comes to life. It is a moment that is unprecedented in all of history. In the, what was it, the late 40s or the early 50s, the Miller experiment. You guys know what I'm talking about? Miller had taken what they believed in that day was the atmosphere of the earth hundreds of millions of years ago, billions of years ago, when life began, before life began, the atmosphere of the earth. And he created an atmosphere combined. And then he zapped it with electricity. And the end result is that some amino acids were created. Amino acids are the basic building blocks of life. They are not cells. They are what cells are made of. And so he found after he zapped it that there were a couple of amino acids. And the headline was that Miller had discovered or created life. Now take verse 7 and compare that to Miller's experiment for the amino acids. And tell me, which one is more spectacular? That God breathed into man and his spirit and his breath came to life? Or that Miller zapped some stuff and came up with an amino acid? Now, I like a cartoon that I saw about Miller's experiment where Miller is declaring, I have created life. And God speaks out of heaven and says, next time, use your own stuff. So in other words, Miller just took stuff God had already made, zapped it, and came up with an amino acid and claimed that that was the beginning of life. Now, something else you should know about Miller's experiment is that scientists today say that he did not have the atmosphere right, that the atmosphere that he had was not the right atmosphere for what the Earth would have been like whatever billions of years ago. And when they redo his experiment, they can't duplicate it. So they can't come back to creating life as in Miller's experiment. But what a moment when God breathed into him and gave him life. And as each of us now in this room, and you can feel yourself breathing, something you don't think about too often, do you? But you feel yourself breathing now. That life has been given to you by God. Life is a gift from him. Every day that you have, every day that I have, is a gift that has been given to us by him. And we are responsible to him for our life. And we have a cause. There's a purpose. There's a reason that we're here. We're not just here randomly. Each person has a reason. God has a call on your life. He's got a race for you to run. Now, verse 10 gives us the names of four rivers, or verse 10 starts the naming of four rivers. There's been a lot of people who have tried to figure out where the Garden of Eden was. One of the reasons is, look at verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. Then it goes on to talk about onyx is there, and so, well, if I can figure out where the Garden of Eden was, then I can figure out where that river is, I can figure out where that gold is. So they use the Bible, kind of like Indiana Jones, on a treasure hunt to be able to gain gold. But here's the thing. After the flood, here's what's believed happened during the flood. That the axis of the earth was actually straight up and down prior to the flood, which would also cause there not to be the extremes. The polar caps would not be frozen. When the flood happened, it's believed that the axis snapped over to its 23 degrees, basically, and that all of the water came out from the land, kind of its sockets, and splashed over the land. The water that was in that canopy above rained and fell to the ground and flooded everything. And then Isaiah says, and God caused the mountains to be pushed up and the valleys to be pushed down, and for there to be the whole typography of the earth changed in the flood. Which means we have no idea where these rivers are. The rivers that are mentioned, the rivers that do exist today, like the Euphrates, probably not the same Euphrates, a completely different one. It talks about the land of Cush, which would be in Africa today. So people have thought, well, maybe it's in Africa, maybe it's in Mesopotamia, or maybe in the area of Iraq today. In which none of us, there's no way to know. So let's pick it up in verse 10. Now the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, and there where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bedlam and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Again, what is the context of chapter 2? The creation of a garden to be tended and kept. The field, the orchard, the vineyard. And again, not the creation of plants, but the creation of something for man to tend and take care of. So man is taken and he is put in this garden to tend it. And then God, then the Lord took the man, put him in the garden to tend it, verse 16, and to keep it, tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Now there's all these trees in the garden, then there's the tree of life, and then there's the tree of good and evil. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now he's going to give him an exception. One tree he can't eat. But of all the other trees, what does it say? Freely. Doesn't have to pay for it. He's going to tend the ground. But he can freely eat of every tree that is there. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. What couldn't he do? He couldn't eat it. Does that mean he couldn't look at it? Does that mean he couldn't climb it? Does that mean he couldn't walk by it? Does that mean he couldn't take a nap underneath it? Nope. He just couldn't eat it, right? For the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Was there any question that he was going to die if he ate it? He will surely die, which means surely, and not as in the female name. Surely you will die. And I point out all of those things for our study next Wednesday night. But I knew most of you guys knew that. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." It's been said that God created everything and said it was good until he created man. And then God said, "It's not good." All the women said, "Amen." But of course, it's not good that man would be alone. God created us with a need for companionship. We have that need. Now, God has given some the gift of singleness. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we emphasize some the gift of singleness. And God, for the majority of us, has not given us that gift. Paul was married at one point, but Paul talked about his gift of singleness. Paul was part of the Sanhedrin. In order to be part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. But something had happened to Paul's wife. We don't know where Paul's wife was, but he wasn't married and spoke of the gift of singleness that he himself had been given and that he was encouraging a lot of single people to become like him. And then he said, if you can't handle that, then go ahead and marry. Okay? And so he says, it's not good for man to be alone. God's created us with a need for companionship. And he says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Isn't it just good of God to take us men and give us somebody to do our laundry and cook our food? And you know what amazes me? Now, you guys all know I'm joking, right? There's not any gal, you didn't cross your arms there and go, what are you talking about? You guys all know that I'm joking, but I'm telling you, I can't believe the guys that I have talked to over the years that have read this and Ephesians 5 have really misread it to mean something that's not there at all. They read it to mean, I'm the king of my castle and what I say goes. And the woman's got to listen to me and she needs to work for me. Can you clean up? Because she's my helper. She's the one that's supposed to do the work for me. She's my helper, and so she's got to do it. And they want to go back in time to some degree to the jean skirt days. And if you're wearing a jean skirt today, I love them, okay? I'm all right with them. But there is a group of Christians who believe that women are to be kept down, that they are to be subdued, and that they're not to get out of place. And they take these passages and they misread them.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.